a blank piece of paper. If you don't, you need one. If you don't, raise your hand if you need one, because you're going to need this for the message today. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. It's inside your bulletin if you haven't found it yet. Okay. And children's church today? No children's church. Oh, praise the Lord. But nursery and small fries. So if you're a small fry, no, Paris, you're not a small fry. Sorry. Nice try. Wow. See how quick he got up when I said small fry? Like, wow. That's what happens in small churches. We get to know you. Noe, come back. This message is for you. Everybody have their piece of paper? Amen. Everybody got a pencil or a pen or something to write with? All right, good. Wow. What I want you to do with that piece of paper during this message, if there's something that, a word that you might hear me say, that kind of God places on your heart, or a word that God's placing on your heart, I want you to write on that piece of paper for me. Throughout the message, I believe God has something for everybody that's here today. I've been praying over this message, and I believe that He has people here especially for this message. And so, and it's this message, I believe, is there's nobody that this message isn't for. Everybody has something to listen for today. And we've been working on. We started last week in a new series that's informed. How is our life shaped, and what are you allowing to shape your life today? You know, we talked last week about being friends or family, and about how they might be shaping you, or your job or money or whatever is shaping your life. And then we talked about how Paul was. You know, he had some thoughts about this where he said, you know, I don't like what I do when I do it, and I wish I wouldn't do it, and I don't, you know, all that, you know. And we shared with you how that works. We gave an illustration that Donna was a complicated woman. So you didn't get this, if you missed that last week, you missed that illustration. But we woke up the spirit last week, and he helped Donna out. And so that's what we want to do today. And so as we start, you know, I told the Wednesday night group I had a joke that I read and I thought was really cute, and I had heard it before, and it kind of pertains to today, so I want to share it with you just as we get started this morning. But there was a pig and a chicken that were walking down the road, and the chicken says, "Hey, pig, I was thinking about maybe we should open a restaurant together." You know, I always picture these things in my mind of a pig and a chicken going down the street. I just, you know. And the pig replies, "Maybe, but what would we call it?" The chicken responds, "Well, how about ham and eggs?" And the pig thinks for a moment. He says, "No, thanks. I'd be committed, but you would only be involved." And that's really what our Christian walk is about, isn't it? Some of us are just involved just enough where we're not committed. And there's this gap that lies in between where you are and where, you know, the inside of you knows, because it irks at you, knows where you should be. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you some things that maybe give you some understanding of and some realization of what's standing in the middle. Okay? So I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Okay? I know you're going to do it later, and the sermon gets a little boring. You're going to start that already, but do it now. I'll give you a head start, okay? And I want you to think of these words: alone, fear, control, self-confidence, rejection. You can open your eyes now. Think about what holds you back in your life from being what you know on the inside you should be? And I think some of those words might describe some of that to you. You know there's something because it consistently kind of weighs on you. It kind of brings you down because you know you should be doing this, but you just don't for whatever reason it is. And so when you hear these words today that we're talking about, I want you to jot those down on that paper because, I believe there is something for everybody here. And putting this together, God revealed my word to me, and I realized it, but never really wanted to talk about it. But for me, it's always been confidence. I had a chance to talk to Brother Paul Thursday. We've been meeting on Thursday, just talking spiritual things. But we all have a word. You know, for me, it's confidence. We all have this word that's a central idea or theme about our life that holds us back from being all that Christ wants us to be. Like I say, these things can weigh on you, just like the confidence thing weighed on me. And they keep us from stepping out into this life that if we can just get by these things, that we could be more abundant, we could be blessed more, we could be living in peace and joy, all those things that we desire and we want to do. But for me, it was confidence. For others, it might be rejection. See, I always knew inside of me I could do better. And I always had a good answer. Like going through school, people would be discussing something, and I go, "That's not right. It's this one." But would I ever speak up? Never, because I wasn't confident in what I knew. I would rather just sit back and just watch. I could imagine where my life might have went, or maybe I would have got to the pastorate earlier if I would have been more confident. And sometimes what I need, when I say confidence, I need reassurance that what I'm doing is right, you know. And I ask Donna all the time, you know, and I'm trying to stop it. And you know, well, how did it go? What do you think? You know, I'm always asking those questions. I always worry about, are my ideas going to work out? Is this really what we're supposed to do? And, you know, even talking with Paul this week, you're probably like, yeah, Pastor, it's confidence. I know. You don't need to talk about that no more. You know, just stick with what God has for you, you know. And it is very interesting because as you start to think about this, for me, my self-confidence and what I do, I reflected back on who I am. And my dad named me Don. Not Donald, but he named me Don. And I remember looking that up many years ago. And the name Don means king. Pretty good, huh? But have you ever seen a king that wasn't confident, though? You know, I started thinking about that. You know, kings are noble, upright, confident, and courageous. You know, I don't see myself as that. But I think that's that battle with me. I know that's probably what I should be, but so what is it holding me back from where, not where I want to be, but really where God wants me to be? And I think that's true with all of us. We all have that something that is in that gap that isn't allowing us to get over the hump, to get past it, to be. And we all have these situations and these choices in our life where we come to these roadblocks all the time in our life. And what story are we going to tell? What story are we going to choose? Are we going to choose our own, or are we going to choose the story that maybe God has for us? See, in reality, the truest thing about us, no matter where we're at in life, is that we are, and you need to remember this one, we are, each one of you are, a son or a daughter of the most powerful king in the universe. I mean, think about that. You are a son or a daughter of the highest king, most powerful king in the universe. And if you know anything about kings, it's good to be a son or a daughter because you get the inheritance. Woo! Isn't that amen? Man. And it has nothing to do with how good you are. It doesn't do how bad we are. Or even if we deserve it. You know, if you're part of the kingdom, if you're a son or a daughter, you're going to get it. It kind of irritates me sometimes when I see like children of owners of businesses where they just hand things over and they become I also say it brats because they've all been given everything. They should work hard for it. But I want you to think about this for a second. Your king isn't of this world. You're a son or daughter of the most powerful king in the universe. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter if you deserve it. You get the inheritance. But he's not just going to hand it over to you that easy. Okay, there's a responsibility on our side also. Because our Heavenly Father, I think, desperately wants us to give us that inheritance. He wants to hand it over to you. But there's parts of us and parts of our life that he just can't hand it over to you yet. See, we're an heir to the inheritance, but I think in a lot of ways we're also children. Do you know the most expensive person in the world to insure? Bud probably knows. A 16-year-old boy. Because we hand him the keys to a car that has a lot of power, and then he thinks he has all the power. I think that's why they're the most expensive to actually insure. And I think of myself, am I mature enough to handle the inheritance that God has for me? I mean, it can be a dangerous and powerful thing if God just imagine if God just handed it all to you and you weren't mature, what would happen in your life? And I think in our world today, we have an epidemic going on in our world, in our country. And God help us, yes, because people are growing up later and later in life. You see, when you're 9 and you do something cute, guess what? It's cute. But when you're 19 and you do the same thing when you were 9, it's not cute anymore. It gets kind of annoying. And in our country, we have 29-year-olds acting like 9-year-olds. We have 39-year-olds acting like 9-year-olds. We have a challenge in our country for the kids to grow up. And so many of us, our challenge is to grow up in the kingdom, to have kingdom maturity, so that we can handle that inheritance that God has to give to us. And I think sometimes we get this wrong because sometimes we think, well, I got to get it all together to get the inheritance. I got to get it all together. No, you don't. That's where you're wrong. He never says anything in his word about you get it all together, then come to me. What he says is leave everything behind and come to me. You see, kingdom maturity understands that on my own, doing it myself, that I'll never be able to get it together. See, your own willpower can't transform you. And being childlike in our faith is much different than being childish. You know, he wants us to be childlike. I see my grandson Asher running around, and you guys have we have a lot of grandparents in here. And you just see the joy and just the excitement and the trust, and they're not worried about a thing. And things might be falling around all around you, and you're just in distress. But your grandkids and your kids are running around like woohoo! You know, when's Paw Patrol? I might ask, when's Paw Patrol on, Papa? We're gonna watch. You know, I mean, that's all they're worried about is they're watching their cartoon or whatever, you know, or playing outside. That's childlike. I think that's what Christ wants us to be: is childlike, have a childlike maturity about ourselves so we can take the inheritance and trust him. And I think God has a lot more for us than what we've allowed him to give us. And childlike faith has trust, has confidence that it's going to be okay. And you know, there's this understanding like, well, I got to be here before I can really do it, you know? And it doesn't matter. You know, there's several stories in the Bible, examples in Scripture of people who took very little that they had and they surrendered it all to God and amazing things happened. And I think of that not only in material things, but I think of that in my own being, in myself. I have very little to offer God, but I trusted him and what he's done for me has been amazing. And some of you have experienced that in your own life. And there's scripture after scripture that has this. How about the story of Elijah? He shows up at the widow's house, and she's having a tough circumstance. Things are going on in her life, and all she has is these little bottles of oil, and she doesn't, you know, they don't amount to too much, you know. And so she doesn't have very much, but she has this really big need in her life, and her resources are very small. And Elijah, here's what he does. He gives her some instructions to start to pour the oil. Just start to pour the oil, he says. Because the answer she needed, the miracle that she needed, wasn't in some resource outside herself. It wasn't, I need more of this, more of that, more of this. The answer started when the prophet Elijah asked her what she had in her hand. We have everything we need for the inheritance. Another story, Jesus and the disciples. They were worn out and tired, and Jesus promised to take them on a little vacation. Remember? They've been out with the crowds, and Jesus said, we're going to go away by ourselves. Don't worry about it, you know? And so Jesus finishes up, and they start to go find their place. Well, in the crowds those days, the crowds got smart. So they were text messaging all the other people. Well, where's Jesus? He's showing up there? Yeah, he's over here, man. They were tweeting and everything to find out where they were going. So the crowd was there before Jesus got there. So in this vacation spot he had all picked out, there were over 5,000 people waiting for him. And his disciples are going, well, Jesus, weren't we supposed to be by ourselves? We wanted some alone time with you, man. Come on. And we're hungry. What are we going to do? And what did Jesus do? You know, because the disciples came to him, well, you know, Jesus, you need to send the 5,000 away. We can't feed them all. There's no way we could feed them all. We wanted alone time with you. Move them out. And Jesus says, that's not the way the kingdom works. And Jesus found a little guy who had some fish and some bread, and he prayed over it and gave it to them and said, okay, feed everybody. I can actually imagine myself in that picture. Would you, I guess I would ask, would I like look at Jesus? Are you kidding me, Jesus? You want me to take this little bit and feed everybody? Are you serious? That would be my thought at first. But they've been with him a little bit, so they're going, okay, you know. And so I think it was a little bit of, I'll do it because I'm supposed to do it, you know. Maybe they're just a little curious if it's going to work or not. But what happened? They fed the 5,000 and had some left over for them. So the miracle there was not in how much bread and fish they had. The miracle was outside themselves. And then there's a promise that Jesus tells us in John 10:10. This is probably a verse, if you don't have it circled or highlighted in your Bible, you should circle it, because every once in a while you need some just to hear a good word. The passage says, the thief approaches with malicious intent. I think you could almost change those words. You know, the world approaches. And look at all the ways the world approaches us. You know, want to make it about you only, and all. It's a burden because you see all the people around you start to get things, and you don't have things, and so that with they're just all that around you, right? Not only that is, the people around you have malicious intent. They're looking to steal, to slaughter, and destroy you. But Jesus says, I came to give life with joy and abundance. I think this is the beginning of getting the inheritance. Is, do you truly believe this morning that Jesus has a life for you filled with joy and abundance? This is where it begins. Do you trust him enough to hand your life to him? To allow him to be him. To allow Jesus to be Jesus in your life. And that's a question you have to answer for yourself. Because sometimes our need is very large and our resources are very small. But all God asks us to do is move forward with what we have. And it's so interesting because in all his stories and all, I mean, I even look back at some of the things I've done that, that have tried to be the example is we're not the only character in the story. When we have that need and we hold on to God and we're pushing through and you know, we're not the only one in the story. There's others around us that are getting blessed by it or encouraged by it or lifted up by it. And it may seem like this giant gap between the person you are and the person you want to be. But we need to know this morning that we have enough right where we are. The thing is to start the journey with your hands wide open and allow God to provide the increase. And so the question I have, you know, and I even have that sometimes, you know, can Jesus be trusted? And I kept thinking about, well, why do I trust some people and some people I don't trust, you know? I think for me, as you know, have they come through? Have they shown, you know, that I can trust them? But also, people that are smart, you seem to be able to trust them more than people that aren't smart. You ever think about that? All these thoughts go through my head when I start thinking, well, is Jesus smart? You know, I'm thinking, did people think he was smart? I mean, let me ask you, do you think Jesus is smart? Okay, let me ask you this. Let's say it's take Jesus to work day today. And let's say you take him to work and you're an architect, right? Is he going to be able to help you? Is he going to know architect work? Is he going to know that? Let's say you're a brain surgeon. You're going to do brain surgery. You're going to take Jesus with you. Can he help you with the brain surgery? Let's say you're a teacher and you go to teach people and if you bring Jesus with you, will he be able to teach you? I don't think we often think in terms of Jesus being smart, especially in the world today. I think sometimes we picture him as this magician instead of the author of creation. We go to him only when we need him. You know, come on, Lord, you can do this for me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, I got it. And we don't see you again for 6 months. Oh, Jesus. You know? He's the creator of the universe. He knows all, sees all, made all. He's all in all. I mean, he's incredibly competent in everything that he does. At that wedding, when he turned water into wine, it wasn't because he was just a magician and could do that. He's not what he was. That's not what it was about. How do you think all that happened? I know for me, if I was there and they said, okay, you're a pastor, so you can be able to do this. We're out of wine. It's a wedding, so you need to turn this water. I go, okay, come on, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I would pray over it, my eyes closed, and just said, is it wine? Okay, whew, thank you, Jesus, it was wine. But that's not how Jesus is. See, in reality, it's a master of all the molecular connections in the world. And he understands the minutest differences between water and wine. He knows how they all go together and work. He knows that. That's how he did it. How about when he healed a blind man and grabbed some of the mud and wiped off the eyes, and eventually the man got his sight back? He healed the blind man because he understands the human body down to the smallest detail. He knows how the optic nerves work. He knows how the pupil works. He knows how the retina works. He's the master and creator of the human body. And I think many times we don't see Jesus like this. We don't see Jesus as an incredibly competent man. I tell you, whatever you do, he's more competent than you are. I don't even care if you're LeBron James. He could play basketball better than LeBron. LeBron scores 40? Okay, 41. There's only 0.1 second on the clock and you can't make a basket in 0.1? Jesus could. Maybe you're an investment banker. He's going to make more money than you are. Maybe you're a preacher. He can preach better than you. I mean, sometimes we don't think of him as really who he is. Because no matter what your job is, Jesus could do it better. And I'm not saying that we're incompetent. I'm not saying that at all, because we're not. But if we ask Jesus to give us a little direction in our jobs and in our life, if he's that competent in life, wouldn't things get better? I would think so. Think about this. There's never been a better decision maker than Jesus. And if I could get him involved in my decisions, things will always get better. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Because we still want that inheritance, but we don't want to, allow Jesus to be Jesus, right? So the problem for us is the only way Jesus will agree to be our teacher and for us to get the inheritance is if we surrender. But we got a problem here. Not only Houston, but us. The Bible describes the problem as being stiff-necked. Another word for it is being stubborn. And there's a gap between the person who they are and the person who they want to be is actually because of stubbornness is why we don't have it. We don't have enough willpower to close the gap on ourselves. The only thing that we have the power to do with our will is to start something, in this case, hopefully, to surrender. And the only power in the universe that can change me as a person is the power of God. I want to give you an example. When I grew up, I had my mom and her family, they're from the Midwest. Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And every year the train came in, but the circus came every year. And back then they would unload the circus, all the animals and the tents, and they would parade through the city and set up the tents at the end of town. That's how it was back then. And so growing up as a child, every year we went to the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus. I'm sad to see it's going away, but it was a part of my life. I even had an uncle who got really into it, building miniatures and that, and he got all into it. And so later on, I even got to go and meet the people, and I was in backstage a little bit, got the all, what do they call it now, pass, But the part that of the circus of the whole day was leading up to the trapeze act. How many have seen a trapeze act? As a little kid and even getting older, man, I always knew it was coming. And I'm thinking, man, I just hope no one falls, Because in my day, there was no net. There was just, guys up there. And so it was a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear going on with the trapeze. When they have to do a trapeze, you have two guys, okay? One is the flyer. And this is the job for this person is to let go. And the flyer was usually a smaller person, a little lighter weight, okay? And then you have the catcher. The catcher usually was upside down, going back and forth, usually had strong arms and long reach and all of those things, right? But as the flyer, you must have complete control or complete trust in the catcher. And the crowd might think that the flyer is really the big show here, big part of the act, but really it's the catcher. Because he has to be there at the split-second precision as the flyer comes to him on that long jump when he releases the bar and flies over. He's got to be right there at the exact time to grab him. See, the secret in this whole thing is the flyer does nothing. And the catcher does everything. When the flyer flies to the catcher, his only job is to stretch out his arms. That's all he does. When he lets go of the bar, he just goes, "Oh, Lord, I hope that catcher catches me." That's what I'd be saying every time, And the job of the catcher is to reach out and just to grab him and pull him in. I'm not sure ever I could be a trapeze artist because I'm not sure I could ever let go of the bar. The circus would be, most of everybody would be left. Is that guy ever going to let go of the bar so we can see what happens? That's how I would be. It'd be hard to let go of that bar. I think we have the same problem in our lives because we won't let go. And this bar becomes the symbol of our lives. And that symbol represents rejection, fear, loneliness, confidence. We convinced ourselves to hold on to the bar because we have control over whatever's going on. But our job should be to hold out our hands, stretch out our arms, and let Him catch us. Just as the trapeze artist has let go of the bar in order to be caught, we also have to let go of the bar of control over our lives and let God catch us. The first disciples, you know, they fully buy into the idea that we can't do it on ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves. And I love scripture, and I love the illustration that Jesus used. Because one illustration he uses, he talks about the yoke. And the yoke is this harness they put on a horse, and it's always, they have two horses or mules or whatever hooked to it, never one. And they usually put a experienced, mature animal with a, I'll say it, stubborn, unmature animal. And they're hooked together. And so the younger, stubborn one is supposed to learn from the experienced one. And so Jesus used this yoke as an example for us for breaking the stubbornness of us, breaking the stiff necks that we have. And the reason I can tell you that it works is because it worked for me. When I finally came to the point in my own life where I had to let go of the bar, that I must be the example, as I looked over at Jesus and how is Jesus doing it. And it wasn't easy at first. I was like looking over, okay, Jesus, how are you doing? Okay, I'll try it. And he would encourage me, and he would be gentle with me. He would help me along. Listen to Jesus' own words describing this. He says, come to me. I'm going to stop right there. Come to me. I want you to realize when you put a yoke on an animal, there's work involved. There's effort involved. You can't be trained. If you just stand there, the experienced animal isn't dumb enough to try to drag you along. It's just going to probably neigh a lot and they'll put another horse in there for him, but he's not going to drag you. And so Jesus starts even this passage with, come to me. And so it does take some effort. It does take some uneasiness. It does take some awkwardness sometimes to come to him. But he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. For those of us who have been holding on to that bar and it's just weighing us down and we just, God, I wish I'd just get over this. I really want to be here, but I'm here. That's what he's talking about. All those are weary and burdened. He says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great example to understand this concept that Jesus is trying to teach us this morning, that his yoke will take care of this stubbornness that we have, this thing that we can't seem to ever get over, that he can teach us if we just allow ourselves to come to him and to be yoked with him. But see, many of us are yoked to other things in our life that we have a hard time getting unyoked from. And in every way, Jesus has been crying out for you because he wants to be your teacher. And realize it is work. See, the disciples realized they needed to surrender themselves to the teaching of Jesus, to learn their ways, that they couldn't do it on their own. They finally realized that. And Jesus can do the same with us, but we also must be yoked. And we can decide what we want to do. We can be yoked to a word or idea that improperly defines who we are, or like rejection, or for me, confidence. And the yoke can be heavy and it can be hard, but our goal is to take that will we have and use it, just like the trapeze artist, to open our hands and to trust God has the care and the competence to catch us. And then that Jesus has the brilliance to be able to teach us his ways. Let me say that again. Here's our goal. To take the will we have and use it. You're the one who has to open your hands. You're the one who has to come to him. And trust that God has the care and the competence to catch you. And that Jesus has the brilliance to be able to teach us his ways. On that piece of paper I gave you, I hope you have a few words written down there. And what I want you to do with those words, with that paper, I want you to fold it up. You know, I don't want to put a name on it. This represents that for you, that opening your hands and trusting God that he is who he is. And telling him, I'm coming as I am. I'm nothing. But I want to be yoked to you. I want to learn your ways, just the way I am. And when he says, come to me, it means come to him. And so we're going to play this last song, and I'd like you to bring those papers to the altar. And if you want to spend a little time in prayer as you lay it there, I encourage that. But Jesus is the answer. But we have to allow Jesus to be Jesus in our life. Go ahead, Anthony.